Leave your Bible open to that marking, if you would, please. It is good to be with you all again on this Lord's Day, second time today as we are able to come together and do the things that we have done. It is time that I appreciate the fact that we are able to get out and do these things and worship together. I want you to... Joe left off at verse 23. I want you to continue reading with me for just a moment. Let's begin and pick up at verse 24 and read down through verse 29. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf, dumb, and spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he said, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." We're going to talk about a subject that and coming from this particular text this evening. And it's one that when you look at it, you may not think of the title that I have for this particular lesson, but we're going to talk about imperfect disciples. Now, when I was a teenager, I remember a songwriter by the name of Mac Davis. He wrote a song and sang the song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." Well, I know that I'm not perfect. And I know that by looking at this particular text that the disciples themselves were not perfect, were they? Had they been perfect, they would have been able to cast out that spirit. I also realize, too, that in our imperfections, God can still use us and plans on using us as His children. I do know this, that one of the things is true, that as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." That phrase right there in the middle of that verse, "may grow up into Him in all things," is important to us. I do know that the disciples in Matthew chapter 9 were not fully mature yet. They had imperfections in their life. We see it throughout the New Testament and how that they do have imperfections. We generally look at the Apostle Peter and we talk about some of the imperfections that he has in his life. We talk about the Apostle Paul. And we know that he was not a perfect man. As a matter of fact, he looked at himself as one who was the chief of sinners. But in our imperfections, God finds a way to use us and for us to use our abilities to our best. Now, do you like to read bumper stickers, church signs, things like that? You see, you end up seeing some very cute things along the way. Quite often, there are bumper stickers out there that you'll read that actually point out the fact that we're not perfect. As a matter of fact, you'll see some along the lines very similar to this: "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." And that's very true of each and every one of us, isn't it? We're not perfect. And we continue to be imperfect in our own lives. Maybe you've seen this one cautioned, "Christian under construction." God is not through with me yet. I don't know if you can see how well you can read the red lettering in that or not. But then the bottom one, "Be patient, God isn't finished with me." One of the things is very true that in each of our lives, and even in the case of the disciples here, there was a lesson for them to be learned. There was something there that we can garner that I believe that is beneficial to each and every one of us along the way. When I think about what these mean, each of these people went through after Christ died, after He was raised and He ascended into heaven, they became the ones who spread this gospel message that you and I preach today. They were the ones that sent this message or carried this message into the world about a Savior who died for them. And yes, they were imperfect. And you think about that word disciple in its very simplest meaning. It means that they are a learner. You think about that just in its simplest form, a learner. What were they doing? They were still learning, weren't they? These men in Mark chapter 9, even though they had been given an opportunity to do something with the power that the Lord had given them, they were still learning. They had not come to that full maturity just yet. And you think about the background for what takes place here in Mark chapter 9, and just prior in this chapter, verses 12 and 13, you see a comment made by Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration. That they thought that Peter thought that they should build tabernacles, you know, to Elijah and Moses, and one for Christ. This appears to be immediately following that event. And some of them, Peter, James, and John especially, have witnessed this. And now as they move on to another area and Jesus is with them, the disciples find themselves in a little bit of a predicament. And we might say it was because they were imperfect disciples. Now I want you to understand some things. That Jesus takes notice of the dispute that is taking place within our text. He notices it's the scribes who basically are taking advantage of a failure on the part of the disciples themselves. And quite often that is what happens. You think about this. The disciples are not only having to deal with their own failure in this event, now they're having to worry about somebody else coming in and creating a dispute with them. And to think that what's taken place in their lives may be just a little bit overwhelming at the time. I look at this and see where Mark goes and says, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him and greeted him. That's talking about Christ. The fact that he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? And then immediately you find out the discussion. He goes into this. And you think about the scribes, are the disciples at this particular time, it's not that they did not have the ability to cast this spirit out. How do I know that? Well, all I have to do is go back to Mark chapter 6. I can go backwards a few chapters in this chapter, and the Lord, as He was sending the disciples out, had done something for them. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, He had given them power over unclean spirits. In Mark chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, you immediately see, so they went out and preached that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. It wasn't like that they haven't done anything like this before. But as is with the case with disciples who are still learning, there's a lesson to be learned in all of this. They find out from Jesus that ultimately their imperfect performance in this particular case and not being able to do this came down to prayer and fasting in verse 29. Not that they didn't have the power to do it, but they hadn't fully learned how to use the power that God or that the Lord had granted them back in Mark chapter 6. Imperfect performance. Can you think about things in our own life? You notice that when Jesus comes to their aid and to their defense, they're having to learn from this. Object lessons. Don't you just love them? Don't you love it when you've done something wrong in your life? Remember as when you were a child, maybe you made a decision that was the wrong decision. It affected some of the things that you did in your life. And your mom and dad were there to teach you. And what were you supposed to do with that lesson? Learn from it. Not make the same mistakes again. And I want to suggest to us that when the disciples learn their lessons and learn them well, they don't make the same mistakes over and over again, do they? And the disciples in this particular case did the same thing. We often struggle with our imperfections, don't we? Our own personal imperfections. You think about what that song, you know, that Mac Davis said, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." But what about those times that you're not perfect and you're humiliated instead of just simply being humbled? Just imagine for a moment the humiliation that the disciples are feeling now, not simply because they failed, but because someone is pointing it out to them. Can you think of those times in your daily living when you were less than stellar yourself? We think about this in terms our failures and imperfections should be used as tools, learning tools, to teach us and allow us to grow. Not being able to attain perfection or being a perfectionist makes life difficult, doesn't it? And consider this for just a minute. One individual makes a comment like this: "The pursuit of excellence is gratifying and healthy." And I think that's something that every one of us should be doing. But he also doesn't stop right there. He goes on, "But the pursuit of perfection is frustrating, neurotic, and a terrible waste of time." Well, I think that's a little different than what I would look at it, but it's a little more pessimistic view of things. But as a child of God, we should be striving for excellence. We should be striving for excellence because we serve a God who is perfect. Knowing that we're not going to be able to attain that perfect, sinless perfection, but we should be driving ourselves to a maturity to where we are growing up in Him, to where we're always learning but always moving forward. Our failures often lead to excessive criticism, and that's what you end up seeing with the Pharisees, the scribes, criticizing and disputing with the disciples in this text. What you see is our failures then should be used as tools that teach us and allow us to grow. We'll see that growth in the disciples after Christ ascends into heaven. You see it beginning in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You see it as they scatter in Acts chapter 8 and go into all the world. You see that maturity and that striving for that perfection in the epistles that are written. Because you see when Paul writes to churches like Corinth that even those disciples were imperfect. You see the corrections need to be made. But you also see what happens when correction is made in a person's life. You think about their imperfect performance. Not only was the performance or their actions imperfect in not being able to cast out this demon, but I also see something here that then when Jesus has actually come to their defense, there is a criticism there in which they need to learn from. Because we see in that text an imperfect faith. Something that when we sit right down and begin to realize what's going on, sometimes we examine our own faith and we see the imperfections in it. You know, James talks about looking in the mirror and remembering, not forgetting who we were. As children of God, we should be examining our lives on a daily basis. But when you look at what Jesus said to these individuals, and you look in verse 19, He says, "O faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you?" You see people struggling in faith, not only with Him being the Messiah, but in this particular case, with just believing that there was a power to heal this young man. I believe that there is a noticeable difference between a faith that doubts and a faith that is strong, a faith that needs to continue to grow. And what we see in this young man, or the father especially, when you come to the father and his, after he heard all of these things, and you look at verse 21, So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And you drop down again to verse 23. Jesus says, if you can believe, all these things are possible to him who believes. How does the father respond? Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you remember the disciples on occasion? Jesus Christ also charging them with, oh, you of little faith. Do you remember sometimes that the disciples said, Lord, help us with that faith. Increase our faith. And it's a realization in my life and in our lives as children of God today that we too are just as imperfect sometimes in our faith as the disciples were here. Lord, I believe. And we need to ask, just like the Father did, help my unbelief. Do you ever doubt why you believe the way you believe? Do you ever doubt your faith, whether it is what it should be? I would dare say that many individuals along the way have doubted their own faith and why they have believed. And some of them have learned that take that doubt and turn it around into a strength and move forward. Many have doubted that their faith was even sufficient. But faith and doubt are not necessarily mutually exclusive to one another. Doubt is not exclusive from faith, and faith is not exclusive from doubt, because there are times in our lives where we can do both. We can say that we have faith, and yet there is that ounce of doubt that is there. And imagine now what's happened with the disciples for just a moment. They have cast out demons before. They have healed the sick before. And now, all of a sudden, their inability to do this has got to bring some doubt into their minds. This belief can cause an honest man with doubts from embracing his faith. It can keep him from doing that. This belief can also cause a believer with doubts to lose their faith. And when you think of an ounce of doubt does not need to destroy a person's faith, that's true even in this particular sense. You think about the disciples for just a moment. It would have been just as easily for them, well, if we can't do this, well, we can't do this in the future, so why even try? See, when doubt starts to creep in, that's when we need to do what the Father did. Help my unbelief. We need to listen to God and listen to His Word. We need to stand with God in times of our doubt. We need to seek Him while He can still be found. We need to knock and He will answer. We need to remain in a reconciled relationship with Him. Because just like Jesus said in this text, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Sometimes that doubt creeps into our lives, and some individuals doubt that God is truly going to forgive them their sins. And we have to have help with that type of unbelief. Because the man, Jesus Christ, in this text, he came to die for our sins. He came to redeem man to God. He came to reconcile us back to God. And so I look at these things and notice immediately that it's time to stand with God. What I know about the disciples here in the New Testament is that they would grow in that faith, that they would eventually stand firm. Just like the Apostle Paul would tell those at Corinth to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. These disciples would be able to reach that conclusion because of what they would learn from events like this. We too can take and learn those very same things. But not only is there imperfect faith, there's imperfect knowledge. When was the last time you heard someone say, I know everything I need to know? When was the last time you heard a child of God say, I know everything I need to know? If you ever hear me say that, show me the door. Because I'm an imperfect child of God just like everybody else. My knowledge of God's Word is changing every day. It's not the same. When I hear the Apostle Peter tell us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I understand that to mean that is something that is ongoing in my life. It is something that does not cease until my life ceases. I look at the disciples as being more than just learners, because even though a learner implies imperfect knowledge, but that learner is someone, or that disciple is someone who takes that knowledge and becomes wise in his use of that knowledge. And so as we grow in knowledge, we are to be servants. We need to be submissive to our masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. I think about that in how Jesus used the examples of masters from time to time, and how those who were the parable of the talents, how the one knew that his master was harsh. But what he did out of fear kept his knowledge imperfect, kept his faith imperfect, and he definitely had imperfect performance in his life. Consider that if we are to grow, if we are to be able to ask the Lord to help us with our faith, like the Father did in this text, we need to be as newborn babes. We must desire the pure milk of the Word. We must hunger for it. We must grow thereby when we have it. And we must be able to take that knowledge and use it properly. When you think about to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, our knowledge may never be reach perfect knowledge, but we can grow into a mature knowledge of God's Word. Just consider for just a moment. Jesus is going to depart from here after this. He's going to tell his disciples, they've asked him a question privately, why could we not cast it out? Well, he didn't say it was because you didn't do it the right way. Well, yeah, actually he did. He didn't say to them at this particular time it was your lack of faith, but that was part of it. And he didn't say it was because of imperfect knowledge, but it was. All three of those were a part of it in this sentence where he says, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. What did he tell them to do? He said, you still have some things to learn. You still have a ways to go before you're where you need to be my disciples. But guess what? They had some more time with him, didn't they? They had some more time to be able to spend with Jesus Christ. They had more time to learn, more time to grow, more time to be promised that helper that would stay with them even after Jesus Christ died. They would be guided into all truth. They would be brought into remembrance of all things whatsoever that the Lord had taught them. And I can only imagine that after the day of Pentecost, when they're out in the world and they're out there spreading the gospel, that they could look back to an occasion like this and know that their unbelief was helped by God, by the Son, by the Spirit. You see, all of us are imperfect. The good news is that Jesus made a provision for our imperfections, didn't he? When I think about all of these things and just look at them, however briefly we've looked at them this evening, I know that my imperfect performance in this life can be fixed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that my imperfect faith can be increased because of the provision that Jesus Christ made. I know that my imperfect knowledge can grow to a point where I can become a mature child of God, and every one of us can do that. You know, a lot of people think that it's where they are on the ladder of success that makes a difference in life. But you see, it's not where we are on the ladder of spiritual maturity, but it's the direction that we're heading. What that means is like what I said in the bulletin this morning. We set our minds on things above. We keep our focus on those things. We look beyond our imperfections and look at the perfect Savior. And we move toward Him every day, trying to not repeat the same mistakes that we've made in the past, so that we can stay on that narrow road that leads to an eternal life. What direction are you heading? Take out your songbooks. The song of invitation this evening is an opportunity for us, or for those who need to respond to the Lord's invitation, to use that time to do just that very thing. And if you need to reconcile your life to God, we stand ready to assist you in doing that. The song itself says, "Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling." And it's His invitation that you will heed. We're here only to aid you in that process of reconciliation to Him. But know that He loved you, He died for you, and through Him all things are possible. Forgiveness of sins is possible. If we can help you in your soul's salvation this evening, won't you let it be known how we can do that? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.